Father, we can't thank you enough for the word we hold in our hand. It is a tool of truth, filled with promises and principles that we have a place to stand and we have a way to live. God, we thank you for that, because in a world that sometimes is standing on shifting sand, a world that is living, lack of principles, frustration and futility, Lord, we're glad, we're grateful to know, as a gift, you've told us, you tell us, you train us. For this reason, we give you thanks. And as we approach your word with a heart to honor you, we pray you're blessed as we've set aside this time to put a smile on your face. Thank you again for your amazing grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Bible. Yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God. The Bible. Pastor Bob, are you serious? You want to start an adult study with a kid's Sunday school song? I mean, Pastor Bob, aren't you now at an adult age, at a later stage in life where you might listen to those lyrics once again and possibly disagree? I mean, think about it, Bob. The Bible, stand alone on the Word of God? Bob, look around you. You might end up standing alone on the Word of God. Because there are so many other places that we in the world stand. I mean, think about it, Pastor Bob. Haven't you at some point questioned the Word of God and found the opportunity, the availability of some other place to stand? Where is it would I stand? Well, one of four places people find themselves standing, if you're taking note, the first of which might be secular reasoning. Yes, there are a lot of people today standing on secular, that is society apart from God, reasoning that one way, Jesus? Are you serious? You mean to tell me you're going to be so narrow-minded, so prideful, so arrogant, you're going to tell the rest of the world that Jesus is the only answer? Bob. Think it through. Come on, secular reasoning would tell us that there are many roads that lead to heaven. You can't tell me all the Buddhists are wrong, all the Jews. You mean to tell me you're going to lop them all together and only you and your Christian friends are going to... Is that what you're saying? Bob, again, do you want to stand alone on the Word of God if it says that? Employ a little secular reason. And if not, how about the second place you might stand? How about standing in a little practical polling? I mean, popularity polls will tell you that Jesus... Oh, ever since September 11th, yes, there are a few more people embracing the theory God. But don't, again, be so narrow-minded that you assume that in this great big melting pot where we ought to be able to take a little Buddhism, we ought to be able to take a little Judaism, a lot of Roman Catholicism, add it with a lot of Protestantism, mix it all together and have a one world God. Come on, wouldn't it be nice if we could all just love one another? Come on, Pastor Bob, if you continue to preach Jesus alone, it will not only be secular reasoning, come on, practical polling, it's not very vogue to only say so narrow-mindedly, Jesus Christ is the answer to, and let me add this to you, Bob, if you weren't thinking it through, what about number three, a place where a lot of us have found comfort in standing, what about scientific research? Come on, Bob. Think about the advancements we've made. Think about how far we've come. That's an antiquated, outdated book. And you mean to tell me you're going to stand alone on the Word of God in light of our scientific minds? I mean, think about it, Bob. No one has proven yet that there is a God. They haven't proven it. Scientific research hasn't proven there's a God. Come on. You sure want to stand alone on the Word of God? Bob. And if not scientific reason, if not scientific research, if not secular reason, if not practical polling, then possibly number four, why don't you stand on human circumstance? I mean, stand for a moment on human circumstance and think it through with me, Bob. Don't you know a lot of really, really good people that bad things have happened to? And wouldn't you agree with me that even recently, your friends in the Philippines, Martin and Gracia Burnham, come on, in a jungle for a year, being held captive by Abu Saif and his team, and what happens? Rescue attempt is thwarted, and Martin loses his life? Come on, Bob, that's the reward he gets for abandoning his kids for a year while he's being held captive to? No. And I'll buy it, Coy. Listen to me, standing alone on the Word of God just doesn't make sense in light of secular reason, in light of practical polling, in light of scientific research, and in light of human circumstance. Think it through, Bob. Come on. Don't be so heavenly minded you are no earthly good. Listen. I understand what you're saying. But each time you share your philosophical viewpoint, don't you know that for your reason there happens to be word logic? That if I employ the Word of God at every one of those points, you might think a little differently. I mean, it's for that reason I asked you to turn to John's Gospel, the 14th chapter. On the first point, secular reasoning, is Jesus Christ really the only way? What does Jesus have to say? Well, again, John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Your attention, please. I didn't say Jesus was the only way. I only repeated what he said. He said he's the only way. And now you have to deal with that. You see, you say in secular reasoning circles, you really want me to believe that Jesus is the only way? Well, think it through. Think it through. Do all notes on the piano lead to music? They don't. In fact, if I go play the piano, you'll know for sure all notes don't lead to music. Let me take it one step further. Do all roads lead to Orlando? They don't. You get an I-95 going south, you won't end up in Orlando. So, stay with me. Do all roads lead to God? No, they don't. Some roads will lead to a false God. One that is very deceitful. One that is very subtle. One that is very... Well, he's out to thwart the possibility of you enjoying eternal life with the true, living, loving God. And the way that he'll do that is employ secular reasoning. And when you actually stop for a second and say, could it be that there's actually only one way to heaven? What if it's a fact? What if Jesus actually did show up on the scene to tell us there is a way to heaven? If you'd like to get to go there, it happens to be a fact. Well, let me describe it to you this way. Let's say for a moment my son's working on a model car. He needs some sandpaper. Hey, Dad, what drawer is the sandpaper in your toolbox? Son, all drawers lead to sandpaper. No, they don't. Sandpaper is in one drawer. I can't believe you'd be so narrow-minded as to only put sandpaper in one drawer. Not if I only want one drawer to have sandpaper in. Do you understand the logic now employed? If God says, hey, I want to make it so simple and so clear that if anyone on planet Earth wants to know how to get to heaven, I will allow my one and only begotten son to hang on a cross, bloody, brutal death. He cries out, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And when they see this display of love, it'll clear the confusion. Anyone who wants to go to heaven now can go to heaven because it's perfectly clear how to get to heaven because he said so. Now again, secular reasoning, I will still stand alone on the Word of God because I know how to get from here to there because of what Jesus said. Well, what about that other one? You know, practical polling. Again, popularity tells me, Pastor Bob, there's not a whole lot of people that like your narrow-minded message, Jesus alone. Well, let's consider the source. The source? Who is it that doesn't like the message, Jesus alone? Leaving John's Gospel, the 14th chapter, go with me this time to John's Gospel, the 3rd chapter, and let's understand why some don't like the message of Jesus alone. John chapter 3, you're probably familiar with verse 16, for God so loved the world, but what about John chapter 3, verse 19? Here's the way that it reads. This is the condemnation, or in a newer translation, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil? You mean to tell me some people don't like the idea of Jesus because... Well, think it through. If we call this great land of liberty the melting pot, and we take a little of this God, a little of that God, a little of this God, a little of this God, and we mix them all together, aren't we now declaring, listen to this, popularity over purpose, over purpose? You see, the reason my God is so well defined is that He meets a specific need in my life. But part of the need He meets in my life is telling me what not to do. So when He puts a restraint on my fleshly appetite or my worldly lust, I won't like that if I like my fleshly appetite or if I like my fleshly lust. And for that reason, I'll say no to Jesus because I know He's actually saying no to me. In those areas of life where I'm a little bothered, I'm a little bugged about God even as a God. I mean, I want to be that person, you might say, with the doctor slash lawyer that last week in the Ninth Circuit Court of Appeals declared, my little girl, you're forcing her to believe in God. I'm an atheist. She doesn't have those views. I say to you, no longer the pledge, one nation under God. Is that true? Is that really what happened? Let me tell you what I know as we dig a little deeper. That little girl that the dad, the doctor slash lawyer, was so concerned about, do you know that her daddy and her relationship have not gone well since he left her mommy? And that the daughter that he's concerned about saying the Pledge of Allegiance and the mommy, listen to this, they both happen to attend the Calvary Chapel in Elk Grove, California. That little girl has no problem pledging allegiance to God. No, this last week on the early morning show, the mom said, and I quote, he's got a chip on his shoulder, and we need to pray for him. Yes, exactly. He's got a chip on his shoulder, and we need to pray for him. This is a man who wants no God in his life because he's struggling with God in his life. And that's why even the judge, when you dig a little deeper, this judge was already retired. He came back to the bench just for this one case. And for that reason, we have a judge who came back out of retirement for one case. You have a dad that lied in his court document suggesting that his daughter had a struggle with saying the Pledge of Allegiance. Let me tell you something. In legal circles this week, they're scrambling. And the reason they're scrambling is we have an entire 9-state confederation determining a law based upon a liar because he's frustrated with what God has done to his daughter and his wife. And when you get a little deeper, you realize there's always another side of the story. And what is the other side of the story? Well, listen to this. One nation under God. It better be. It has to be. Why? One nation under the state? One nation under the federal government? If you're not one nation under God, who are you under for laws and liberty? It better be a power higher than yourself, because if it is a power of yourself, the people who gave you the power are the same people that will take away the power. You see, the reason we're one nation under God, my friend, is that Abraham Lincoln wrote well that we have been given certain rights by our Creator. Our Creator gave us the right for liberty and freedom, not the state. And if it was the state and they can take it away, I want to move. No, this has got to be a land of liberty, a land that is one nation under God. But because, well, that doesn't settle so well with all of those other nations that have now decided to take their nation, bring it to the United States, and hope that our nation becomes their nation. And they come here with their gods and hope that we let go of our God for the sake of their God. And in this great big melting pot, what happens is that when you take the God of the Bible and add the God of the Quran and add the God of this and the God of that and the God of that, let me tell you something. My Bible tells me my God is a jealous God, and He doesn't like the amalgamation or the integration of other gods calling Him God, because He alone, the Bible says, saves. He alone is the true and only God. So be careful, my friends. Why? Listen to this. I have now explained word logic in contrast to world reason. Secular reason, we move from there to practical polling. We move from there to scientific research. Pastor Bob, what are you going to do with that answer to scientific research? Well, once again, I'll use the word. Jot it down. Don't need to turn there. John chapter 4, verse 24. Yes, I agree with those who say science has not proven that God exists. But think of it. John 4:24 tells me that God is spirit. God's spirit. So how are we going to, through natural means, discover a God that transcends natural ability or natural logic or natural laws? You see, God, if He in fact He is the God of the Bible and He is spirit, will purpose to defy the natural means to discover Him so that a group of scientists can't discover God in a test tube. What if they could? What if a group of really highly intelligent men sat down together and go, we're going to find out if there's God. And if you put this into this into this, look, wait, it's God. We made God. Now, again, If you can make them or manufacture them or discovering them through test tube means, in my opinion, he's not a big enough God to handle my problems. I want a God that's bigger than me, that's bigger than man, and bigger than the intellect. Yes, I believe that my God defies man's greatest expression of intellectual understanding when he transcends it being spirit. So to all the really bright minds in this world, well, we can't figure out God, we can't see him. And because most of us are from the show me state, unless I can see it with my own eyes, I'm not going to believe. Well, then you know what? You're going to die an unbeliever, pal. Here's why. It's going to take a little more out of you than just natural means to discover that God exists. And that, my friend, is word logic. But what about that last one, Bob? Human circumstance. How do you redeem Martin Burnham? Come on now. Missionary dies in the field, leaves a couple kids behind. Well, think it through with me. And take the word to heart. Matthew chapter 5, verse 45 tells me that God lets the sun shine on the just and the unjust. He lets the rain fall on the just and the unjust. What does that mean? Well, when I'm driving down the road and it rains, guess what? My car gets wet. It's not like Bob says, I'm going to let it rain on everyone in the world except Bob, because he's Pastor Bob, and I want sunshine on his car. No! That's not the way it works. And the reason why it doesn't work that way, listen, is that God allows someone in the body of Christ to have cancer, and then he allows the heathen to have cancer, so when both of them are in the hospital, you're able to see the difference. The Christian is praying, trusting God for healing, hoping beyond all hope, and living the kind of life that says, I'm waiting to see my Savior show up in a supernatural and special way. The heathen, on the other hand, who does not have God, typically with cancer, he's angry, he's hostile, he can't understand what's the matter with this God in heaven that won't show up and do anything. And their contrast is very, very clear, an indication that tells me what God must have told Martin Burnham, that Jesus loves me, this I know, because the Bible tells me. There you are, back to the Bible again. All the time it's this Bible. All the time. Well, of course all the time it's this Bible. This is a church. I'm a pastor. This is what we do. This is a Bible study. Exactly. But why do we then get together and study this book? I'll give you four C-letter words. The first of which, because of its amazing continuity. Continuity. Remember that the book you're holding in your hand is not one book. It's 66 different books written over a 1,400-year time span by over 40 different authors. Do you understand? And when you consider who these authors were, listen to this list. Moses was a political leader, David a warrior, Amos a farmer, Daniel a prime minister, Solomon a philosopher, Luke a doctor, Peter a fisherman, Matthew a tax collector, and Paul a rabbi. Now check that out. Diversity? Well, let's take it one step further. When it comes to where it was written, three different continents, written in Asia, written in Africa, written in Europe. Three different languages, written in Hebrew, written in Aramaic, and written in Greek. Different styles of literature. Some of it's poetry, some of it's song, some of it's memoir, some of it's satire, some of it's parable, some of it's allegory. And yet, with all this diversity, with this incredible variety, when it comes to the character of God, everyone says the same thing. What Isaiah says about God is the same thing that Moses says about God. It's the same thing that Nehemiah says about God. And that, my friend, is an amazing declaration. What is God simply saying to us concerning this continuity? He's saying that this is an integrated message system. The universe beyond is trying to connect with the universe here. And the way that he does it is puts together a book in over 2,000 different languages so all of us can get on the same page. You've heard that expression. Are you on the same page? Well, we better be on the same page. Why? Do you know how many of these pages he's got in publication? Do you know, as we go to the second C-letter word, that when it comes to the circulation of the Bible, no other book has been that mass-produced or that mass-promoted? Listen to this. The Bible was the first book ever printed. Johann Gutenberg, 1450 AD, and ever since, the Bible has been the most produced and most circulated book in human history. According to the Internet Public Bible Library, it is by far the best-selling book. Quote, no one really knows how many copies of the Bible have been printed, sold, or distributed. The Bible Society's attempt to calculate the number between 1816 and 1975 produced the figure of 2,548,000,000 copies. A more recent survey for the years up to 1992 put it closer to 6 billion in more than 2,000 languages and dialects. Now, The United Bible Society reported that in 1998 alone, its members had distributed 20 million copies of the Bible and another 20 million copies of the New Testament. When portions or extracts of the Bible are added, the total comes to 585 million copies of the Bible in 1998 alone. Put it another way. If you were to line up all those who received Bibles in 1998 alone and handed them out at a rate of once every 5 seconds, it would take 92 years to circulate that entire amount. How's that? We have a book that in continuity lets us know this is an integrated message system, certainly coming from a world from beyond. When it comes to circulation, God has made sure over 6 billion copies have gotten in the hand of mankind. And the third letter C, clarification. Clarification. You see, you may not necessarily like or agree what it has to say about the origins of man, the purpose of good and evil, and the eternity that awaits. But let me tell you something. I don't know of any other book that does that. In other words, you tell me what source you are using for the origins of man.
I don't believe that God said and the world was. I believe that a big bang happened.
A big bang happened. Okay, let me ask you this. Who happened to make the big bang?
I don't know. It just happened.
So what you want to tell me is that nothing created something.
Yeah.
Okay, stay with me logically. I believe that God created something out of nothing. You say that nothing happened out of nothing, and you think I have got to exercise faith to believe what I believe. I think you've got to exercise more faith believing that nothing created something rather than me believe that something created nothing. Do you understand what I'm saying? I hope so. And here's why. I don't know of any other book that tells me about this whole thing between good and evil. I don't know of any other book that tells me at the end the rewards for the righteous are and the rewards for the wicked are. And certainly you understand that in equity and all fairness, the Bible tells us a story that makes perfect sense. Now again, it may be hard for you to believe some of it, Jonah being swallowed by a great fish. But if the agent of this work happens to be God, and God is somebody that is all-powerful, all-knowing, and all-present, couldn't he actually do the things that he says that he wants to do, and the things that he says that he does in the Bible? In other words, if the agent is capable, what is he then incapable of? And if the agent actually tells you that there is nothing impossible for him to do, at what point do you just believe it and take it at face value? So when the Bible says, and God spoke and it was, well, if it truly is God, the God of the Bible, why couldn't he speak and just create as he has declared he has done? You see, my friend, at some point in time, you have to take a step back and say, you know, it's an amazing book. 66 different, 40 different authors, 1,400-year time span. They all say the same thing about God. 6 billion circulation. That's one book for every person on the planet. God's certainly gotten the word out. And when it comes to clarification, honestly, I don't have any other better answers about heaven and hell, good and evil. And when it comes to, last C letter word, when it comes to conviction. You see, I don't know of any other book given to man wherein which when we read it, it has this profound and powerful effect on our lives. I know couples that have had struggles in their marriage. When they read this book, when they apply this book, their relationships get better. I know people that have been sick, and when we pray for them, they get healed. I know people that have been confused over financial matters, and we do it that this book teaches, they see a change take place in their life. I want to put it to you another way, and please, don't misunderstand. When I say to you that soon and shortly I will have been in this position for almost 20 years, and in 20 years of praying for people, counseling people with the written word of God, I want you to know I have found it works. See, if it didn't work, and this is the part between you and me, I would have, a long time ago, turned in my Pastor Bob badge. You know what I mean? And in other words, if I prayed for people and they only got worse and died, I don't know that I'd believe this. If I counseled people and they only got divorced, I don't know that I'd believe this. At some point in time, if it didn't work, just by sheer chance and odds, I'd say, you need another book. I don't think this one's working. Can you come up with something a little different? No. I haven't been able to say that at all. In fact, if anything, each time I use this word, I'll have a man stand back.
So you say the only real problem is what the Bible says. I need to love my wife. Oh yeah, you love your wife as Christ loved the church. Change is going to happen in your marriage. Oh, well, all right, I'll give it a try.
You mean to tell me the only thing I really need to do is support my husband and pray for him? And that he'll actually be one without a word. All I really need to do is show a godly attitude, and that will be much more attractive than me yelling at him about all the things he doesn't do. Yeah, just do that. All right, I'll give it a try. And what happens? It's an amazing book. Do you understand that for continuity and clarification and for conviction and for circulation, you stand back for a second and say, I got to read it. I better read this thing. But how do I read it? A lot of people have asked that question. How do they read this book? And here's why. Because you start in the book of Genesis. You got Abraham. You got Joseph. Pretty good story there. Isaac, Rebekah. You get to Exodus. You got Pharaoh. You got the masses moving, wandering in the wilderness. And then you get to Leviticus. And you go, what is that? What is that? What is that book all about? You got these sacrifices, you got these laws telling you not to do certain things. You kind of scratch your head and say, I don't know if I understand this book, but maybe I'll stick around a little longer. Deuteronomy, it's got a few stories. Then you get to Numbers. What is Numbers? There are a lot of numbers in Numbers, but there are more names than there are numbers. So why didn't they call it names instead of numbers? I've never figured that out. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, names. Call it names, not numbers. There's not that many numbers in there. There's a few numbers, but call it names. And I, never mind, I don't want to read it anymore. Listen, the topic, this Bible study, I've entitled it, How to Read the Bible. So we're waiting for the system, Bob. Tell us how to read the Bible. No. Not a system. You see, I could go the route of a system and say, well, here's how I read. I read a chapter a day that relates to the date of the month. So Psalm 1 on the 1st, Psalm 2 on the 2nd. I also read the proverb. Then No. I'm not going to tell you that. I'm not going to tell you how I read in system form. Why? Well, because if I tell you how to read in system form, you'll only do what I'm doing. And I don't know if God wants you to do what I'm doing when I read. See, I'm the pastor. I don't know what he'll have you read. I don't know when he'll have you read, and I don't know where he'll have you read. So I can't give you the system, but what I can give you is the Spirit. The Spirit? I believe that there's a Spirit with which you can approach the Word of God in. And if you approach the Word of God with a spirit of, well, rebellion or resistance or reluctancy, I don't think it'll say the same thing. In the same way, if you approach the Bible with the spirit of sloth or suspicion or skepticism, I don't think it's going to say the same thing. But if you approach the Bible with the Spirit, I suggest, I think you're going to have a profound, wonderful, dramatic, radical experience discovering God. Four spirits, four S-letter words. If you're taking note, I want you to, next time you read this book, read the Bible with the spirit of a, first S-letter word, with a student. Read it like a student. Now, what do I mean, read it as a student? Well, I want you to leave John chapter 4 and go with me to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. You say, well, I'm that new, I don't even know where 1 John is. Go to the book of Revelation. It's the very end. It's how all things end up. Come back, just a couple of books, little ones, just pages, and you'll find 1 John. 1 John chapter 5. I'm going to draw your attention to the 13th verse. And again, we are now putting on the student's hat. We want to approach the Bible. I want to read the Bible as a student. And here's why. Student, 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, we read, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you might know you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Why have these things been written? Well, it's really easy. It just said so. These things are written that I might know I have eternal life. You see, all I have to do is live in this world just a short period of time. And when this person dies, or this person dies, or this person dies, or this person dies, it is a clear conclusion. I suddenly say, you know what? Someday I'm going to die. Because I've seen all these other people die. Now, okay, logic. If I'm going to die like these other people die, what happens when you die? Aha, I have the Bible. These things were written that I might know I have eternal life. My body may die, but my spirit lives forever. I want eternal life. I want the perpetual life that God promises in His Word as I trust His Son, my Savior, for my salvation. Watch this. As a student, I approach the Word of God, and now I secure my salvation as a position. As a position. But there's more. You see, I'm not only going to secure my salvation in a position, I'm also going to establish a real relationship in a person, because the book that I'm studying is not just revealing the Word of God, it is revealing the living God. I'm getting to know God. And as a student getting to know God, listen to this, my education becomes my expression. Somebody who studies to learn to be a teacher. After how many years? They're a teacher. Somebody who learns to be a doctor, after how many years they're a doctor. You learn to be an engineer, after how many years you're an engineer. You learn to be a Christian, after how many... You are a Christian? Exactly. And let me tell you why that's so important. That is important because too often in this world, before you did come to Christ, or even now as a Christian, you know a handful of the faithful that happen to be a little bit more... Well, they're not as fruitful as they are fruity. Do you know what I mean about Christians? There's a handful of them out there. And when it comes to answering questions about the Word of God, some of them don't have a clue. And what we want to do, the goal of learning is knowledge. So the more often you put a student's hat on when you read this Word, the more you say, I learned something. I found some information. It helped me to be much more fruitful than fruity. How? Draw your attention this time saying goodbye to 1 John 5. I want you to go just a handful of pages to the left. It's 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Drawing your attention to the 15th verse. First Peter chapter 3, verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be... Now watch these words. Always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks for a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. There's two words I want you to focus on. The first word is ready and the second word is defense. Always be ready. Circle the word for ready. You could write these words. You could write the word adjustment and prepared. God wants you as a student to always be personally adjusted. You're doing the things that you know you ought to be doing. Why? Because now you're more prepared to tell somebody else how to do life, because you're doing it the way that God wants you to do it. He says, the way that you, however, provide the answer will be your defense. Circle the word defense. In the Greek, it's the word apologia. It's where we get our English word for apology. Apology? How can an apology be a defense? Here's how. You are actually saying, when you provide an answer to somebody who doesn't know about God, you're providing, listen to this, I'm so sorry, you don't know. Oh, I had no idea you didn't know. Oh, no, I know how to get to the kingdom of God, but you see, I'm doing this in an apology form, not in arrogance, not in pride, not even as a defense mechanism. What's the matter with you? You don't know? You're not going to heaven? Man, don't you know you don't know God? You're going to burn everlasting. No, that's not the spirit. He says, do that with all meekness and fear. Meekness and fear. Meekness. I know and you don't know? Man, I want to live the kind of life so you do know. Fear? I would never want to misrepresent my Savior. I would never want to misrepresent God. So I'm going to be very, very careful how I couch my conversation, lest someone's offended for the wrong reasons. For the wrong reasons? Think it through with me. We have churches across the United States, around the world, that today will be taking the time to gather people together. And what will they learn? I went to the same church, my parents' church of choice, for 20 plus years. In fact, I was even confirmed, went to a special class on Saturday just to learn more about Lutheranism. And when I was confirmed, if you were to ask me who the four gospel writers were, I wouldn't know. If you were to ask me the difference between Acts and Romans, I wouldn't know. You see, it's a strange thing, but some of us have actually dedicated ourselves to some form of official or formal teaching, but we still don't know that we're saved. We still don't know where we're going. And every once in a while, I'll talk to somebody and say, well, I know I'm saved. How about you? Well, all I know is someday I'm going to meet the old man upstairs, and I'm just hoping he's got a place for me. Well, let's first help you by telling you not to refer to God any longer as the man upstairs, okay? It sounds like you've got somebody in an apartment over in a garage, you know? He's not the man upstairs. He's Almighty God. He's Savior Jesus Christ. And when you study the Word of God, you discover that. And why is that so important to discover? Because at some point in time as a student, you realize, if I really love the Lord, if He really saved me, if He conquered hell and death, if He went to the cross and bled and died for me, I owe Him something. And certainly we could start with owing Him a little bit of time to get to know His Word and even to enjoy the challenge of knowing it more. Here's what I'm saying. Let me explain. If you decide to sit down tomorrow and read the book of Hebrews and you're a brand new Christian, that's the first time you're reading it. And now I happen to walk past you and say, so you're reading the book of Hebrews. Yeah, and I don't understand it very well. And I say to you, well, who wrote the book of Hebrews? When I ask you who wrote the book of Hebrews, I do not expect you to respond and say, you know, that's interesting you asked that. Wasn't it Polycarp, or was it, I think it was Clement of Rome, that first suggested that it had a Pauline authorship. However, wasn't it Clement of Alexandria that actually was the first one to put that in writing? Now, we're not really sure, and I'll tell you why. Well, because it was Luther that actually suggested that Barnabas wrote the book of Hebrews. But then again, wasn't it? Well, it happened to be Tertullian, one of the early church fathers. He believed that Apollos wrote the book of Hebrews. Well, now the question is still out. Here's why. It was Clement of Alexandria that said that quite possibly Paul wrote it in Hebrew, and then Luke transliterated into Greek. But the Greek is certainly not Paul. Paul is rough and he's vigorous. This Greek in the book of Hebrews is much more smooth. I have a hard time. No, that's not how they're going to answer. They're going to say, I don't know. And I'm going to say, you know what, I don't know either, but I'm still studying the Word of God. How is it? There will be some things after years of studying the Word of God you still don't know. And you know why? Because listen to this proverb in the Bible. It is the glory of God to conceal a matter. It is the glory of a king to discover it. You see, there is something about studying God's Word and finding a gem, finding a truth where you just stand back for a second and say, I never saw that. I've been studying this book for how many years, and I never really saw that. In the same way, this last week we were at the beach, and my daughter Katie and Christian, my son, and my wife Diane were walking along, and suddenly Kate takes a shovel, and she puts a little X in the sand. While we're not looking, she stands back. Look, an X! Where'd that come from? Little four-year-old. I don't know, Kate, where'd that come from? Well, let's look for some more. We walk a little further, and while she thinks no one's looking, another X. Hey, Dad, I found another X. And now, Christian, I found an arrow. Where did you find that? Why? Everyone likes the treasure hunt, don't we? We all like treasure hunts. And even if we have to make something up, it's kind of like, hey, my little eyes spy. What do your little eyes spy? I see something that's black, that's round, and where is it? What is it? You see, those little childlike games we enjoy, God says, I'm going to make this an adventure. I'm going to make this fun. I'm going to put a few doctrines in here that I want you to discover. And after time, as you put on the hat of a student, you will thoroughly, thoroughly enjoy this book all the more. And that it's not a flat piece of paper with black letters on a white page. And after you've read it and it's all. No, listen to this. I've been studying this book for a while. And I'm still reading the same chapters I've read in the past, and I see things I've never seen before. It is a living, talking document. It is not a flat page with black letters on white. It is something that says something to all of us in spirit and heart. And when you throw in the cap of a student, you realize, not everything will you understand first time around. When we start to work our way through the book of Revelation in the month of September, there'll be times you sit back and say, I don't know if I really get even what he said at all. Do you understand what he said? No, I don't understand what he said. You want to stay? Fine, someplace else. You're teaching it, something I can... No, I don't mind. Every once in a while, you go, I don't get it. Well, come on back. You'll get it more and more. And after a while, you'll get more and more and more and more. And you're proving yourself as a student. How? First time you ever went to BCC and took a little class, you sit down first time, I understand. Watch. I took one typing class. 120 words a minute. No. A, S, that's right, that's right. You're in school now, we got it. Okay, where is that? Is the F on this side or is the G on that side? And how in the world do you do that question mark? Well, wait, let me get... But some of you who did it over and over and over and over and over and over again, why is that so relevant? And I continue to use the why. Here's why. I'm on an airplane coming back from L.A. I'm by myself. I'm sitting next to a marshal. He's got a loaded gun. He's going out to get a criminal and bring him back in handcuffs. I find that fascinating. This is before 9/11. And I talk to him. I said, so what do you do? He goes, I'm a marshal. Now, something about even someone saying they're a marshal. Marshal sounds like, marshal? You're the marshal? Hello, marshal. I sit next to the marshal. It's me and the marshal. What, a deputy? You know, it's like, I'm ready. All right. Well, I started asking him a bunch of marshal questions. He's telling me things. I think it's a great thing. Well, we're all done. He says, what do you do? I said, I'm a pastor. He goes, oh. And I said, listen, here's the deal. Remember I was asking you marshal things? You want to ask me any God things? I'm here. And he goes, He said, yeah, I would. I said, you would. He goes, I want to know about, and he asked me a question. I go, I got a Bible right here. Grab my Bible, open it up. Well, the Bible says, and every question, here's what the Bible, where's the Bible say that? Here's what the Bible says, and he the whole time, just fascinated by what the Bible said. And let me tell you, this is so important. Here's why. Because we're living in a world of opinions. And everyone's opinion is as valuable as everyone else's opinion until once in a while somebody will say, well, you know, God said? You don't mean God said. You mean you think God said. No, God said. In fact, let me tell you, well, let me quote Christ. Christ says, he's talking about Jesus in a nice way. We're not used to hearing that. Okay, this is a little different. Exactly. It's very different for you to have a conversation with somebody and have somebody respond and say, well, you know, I love what Jesus Christ said in Luke's gospel. I think it's around the 13th chapter. He said, and anyway, okay. All right, well, let's move on. If Jesus said it, what am I supposed to say now? Well, here's what I think. You know, it's just, yeah. Well, I know what he said, but let me tell you what I think. I don't really care what you think after Jesus said. You know what I mean? It's like, at some point in time, let the authority say something authoritative and everyone else turn it off. Doesn't it make sense? So I need to read the book as a student. I also need to read the book as second S letter word. This time, just a couple of pages to the left. Go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And in verse 3, you'll find your second S letter word. It's a little adventure here. Where is it? Where's the second S letter word? Not to sound childish, but certainly to sound serious and say, there's a word here that might take you by surprise. 2 Timothy 2 verse 3. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. That's the second S letter word. When I approach this Bible, I need to read it like a soldier. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him. Who enlisted him as a soldier? Well, listen, if it sounds a little too militant to you, circle the word for soldier and know this. The implications of that single word have to do with a heavenly host. In fact, next to the word soldier, you could write these two words, angelic army. Angelic army. You see, you have joined a special, unique team. When you gave your heart to Christ, at that very moment, the Holy Spirit sealed your heart for redemption. That's what the Bible says. At the moment of your conversion, your heart is sealed for redemption. Now, that same seal that you go, oh, I'm sealed and I belong to God, is also a target. That's a target that says you're a marked man and hell hates you. Hell hates me. Hell hates anybody who's making a difference in this world for Christ. And sometimes, listen to this, hell hates me and I feel hated without any reason, without even any cause. Jot it down at Psalm 35 verse 19. David declared, I am hated without cause. That was a messianic psalm. Jesus reiterates that same truth in John 15, 25. I'm hated without a cause. And in other words, there are some people that hate Christians and they don't even know why because they don't understand that the real war is taking place in heavenly places. You ever talk to somebody and say, I'm going to church, and they just seem to overreact to your decision to go to church? It's like they're really bothered by it. We had a cable guy come to our house. He was installing cable. He said, so what are you doing? I said, I'm a pastor. Don't preach to me. Don't talk to me about Jesus. I don't want to hear it. Just turn it off. Easy. Whoa. Tame. Heel boy. Sit. What is going on? This guy was wild over me saying I'm a pastor. Why? I'll tell you why. It's the same reason we got an Egyptian born, he's in LAX. He takes two guns and a knife, and he just kills Jewish people at the LL terminal. And you look and you go, how in the world did that happen? In my opinion, satanic power. That's how it happens. That's how sometimes something that's horrific, something that's really wicked, something that's ungodly, it goes beyond explanation because it's an explanation beyond. It's for that same reason I've talked to a handful of serious criminals in jail. And at the point of repentance, I sit down and go, what did you do? And they did some really horrific crime. And they go, Pastor Bob, I don't know what happened. I thought about it, but then, and here's what they all always say. And mark my words, they will say, and it seemed like something took over in me. And then I did what I can't even believe I did. And then I came out of it and looked and saw, and I can't believe it. I really don't even think it was me doing it. I don't think it was you doing it. I believe in demonic possession in the heart of the heathen. I think it happens all the time. I think that Adolf Hitler was demonically possessed, my friend. And I think that the hatred of the Jew is a demonic attitude. And when you understand it based upon what the Bible teaches, you take a step back for a second and you say, I'm starting to get it. Yes, exactly. I'm a soldier. Why? I happen to be in enemy territory. This world is under the authority of the prince of this age who happens to be lowercase g, the devil. This is not the place, nor the planet right now, where everyone applauds spiritual things. For me to even talk like this, there's a handful of you taking a couple of seats back going, this guy lost it. He's way out there. Let me explain to you how far away I am, leaving 2 Timothy chapter 3. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Just a handful of pages to the right. It's Ephesians chapter 6. Look at the way this reads and ask yourself how far away I am. Finally, Ephesians 6:10, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness in this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Evil day? Any day is an evil day in the economy of the enemy. In other words, he would like to have your tomorrow be a rotten day. And how will he do it? Well, you show up at work tomorrow and you got your Bible and you stop by the lunchroom. Hi, you guys. Just thought I'd let you know we're having a little Bible study during lunch break. And if anyone wants to be a part, well, there are two people in the room that are looking at you like this. What is that? Don't be surprised. You don't come back to work on Tuesday and there's a dead goat head on your office chair. It's like, the shape, the symbol on the floor next to your desk. What's going on? Some people hate Christians. They just do. Why? One reason, we stand for righteousness. Another reason, they don't even know. They don't even know. But because you're on enemy territory, enemy turf, and you are clothed in the colors of your righteous warrior, Jesus Christ, there will be some people that are looking at those colors and they just, If somebody's involved in sin and they haven't been to church for a few weeks, they see me in the grocery store, they avoid me. I'm going down the aisle. Hey! Oh, God, it's him! It's him! I can't believe it's him! Oh, why is he out? I thought he stayed in the building. Oh, I can't believe he's out. He's out. He's walking around. He lives, he talks, he breathes, someplace other than the pulpit, the pastor. I don't believe it. What is the problem? I know what the problem is. It's called conviction, you see. And conviction is a strange thing. Why? It's not me. You know, I sin. And you sin. So is it who I represent you don't want to run into? Exactly. I ran into a guy just a couple of days ago and he hadn't been to church for a while. And in just a few minutes, he just starts pouring out this confession. I'm with the kids and my wife. This sounds like a confession. Well, it's not. I'm just telling you. I haven't been around for a couple months and here's what happened and this one. Easy, easy, easy. Can I pray for you? Love you. You know, love to see you back. And Soldier. Yeah. You see, if I'm a student, I'm looking for information. If I'm a soldier, I'm looking for orders. And every once in a while, God will actually give me an order. He's looking for me to obey. As a soldier, he wants me to respond this way. Bob Coy, reporting for duty, sir. Not, Sunday morning. I don't even feel like going to church. Maybe I'll go to the last service. I can sleep in. I hope he's got all the bugs worked out of his Bible study by the last service. You know, sometimes you get up at 6 o'clock on Saturday night. He doesn't have a clue. Get it together, Bob. Certainly by the last service on Sunday, he'll have it down. That'll be better. That'll be the better one. Okay, I'll show up. Ooh, Amazing Grace. I like that song. What's he talking about? The Bible. Okay. Soldier. That's right. Soldier. There's a target on you. And as a serious soldier, well, I want you to consider for a moment the Edmund Burke once wrote, "The only thing necessary for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing." When I say that we are called, and when we read this word, we need to read it as a soldier, there's another important reason why. You see, there are times that we as Christians look at the world and we go, can you believe how they're behaving? Can you believe what they're doing? And I'm convinced from time to time we could turn the tables completely reversed. And that the world could actually say, let me tell you something, if we're taking our cues from you, you're doing a poor job of living righteously. You see, if the only thing necessary for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing, if you see evil triumph in the United States of America, how much of that is my responsibility and your responsibility? And because we're not serious soldiers, sin abounds. You see, we've got a girl that's been missing for a month, yesterday. And her grandpa gets on the TV and says, I don't know what to do, but I just wish she'd come back. So you've seen that on the news. I've seen that on the news. Have any one of us behaved like a soldier and spent 10 minutes in prayer for her safe return? Would we? Or do we just look on? Oh, I can't believe. Who grabbed her? How dare they? What's the matter with this world? You're the Christian. If you don't get on your knees and take 10 to pray, who's going to? And it's for that reason. We still at the Coy House, I've mentioned this, and I don't mean to take my personal life and make it such public display. But when we do our devotions, when we get to the end of the devotions, I will always say to the kids, my wife will as well, okay, get on our faces, we're going to pray to the Lord. Now, we don't always get on our faces and pray to the Lord whenever we pray. When we're at dinner and it's time to bless the foods, on the floor, get down to pray. You know, it's not that militant. But what I am saying is at nighttime, bedtime, when they're in the pajamas and we're sitting on the floor and we've just finished devotional, when it comes time to pray, we know the position to pray at the Coy House is on our knees with our nose touching the nap, calling out to God as they repeat a prayer with me. Now, you go, well, that sounds still a little serious to me. 20 years from now, my daughter, 24, my son, 26, they will probably say, if they have the chance to do so publicly, I'll never forget my crazy dad. What a guy. Here we were 6 and 4. Time to pray. We're going to get serious with God. And we would actually acknowledge how serious spiritual things were by being on our knees, having our face to the floor, and crying out to God. And I remember, he might say, that September 11th weekend, and I was asking Dad, who put those planes in the buildings? We actually made it our house's purpose to pray and to ask God to either save those evil men or to take them off the planet. I remember praying. And I remember seriously praying about that stuff. Yeah, my mom and dad took prayer serious, and we all prayed together for... You see the way that it works? You're a soldier. And how are you going to instill soldier mentality in the lives of your kids, and yet from time to time, you provide an order that they know is in relationship to who God is, and as He is the one who has enlisted them, you say, all right, Bob Coy reporting for duty, sir, sir, as a student, as a soldier, as a... I want you to turn with me to Malachi chapter 3, and we're going to pick up the pace, bring it to a close, but Malachi chapter 3, you will see with me how, when you read the Word of God, you also ought to read it as a, next S-letter word, as a saint, as a saint. Now, as you make your way to Malachi chapter 3, some of you are saying, where's Malachi? And I'll tell you, if you'll find Matthew, the first book in what we call the New Testament, the book that precedes it, the last book in the Hebrew Scriptures, is Malachi. Malachi chapter 3, some call him the Italian prophet, Malachi. But it's Malachi. Now look at Malachi. You'll never read Malachi again the same way. Look at Malachi chapter 3, verse 16. He says, then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them, and a book of remembrance was written before Him for those who feared the Lord and who meditate on His name. Well, now we close last week's study considering this fact. I want to reiterate this and help you to understand. Saint, saint. The Bible refers to you and I as saints in Philippians 2:25. It refers to us in Ephesians chapter 4. There are many places in Scripture where, listen to this, I am called a saint and you are called a saint. Now, I realize there are some of you probably from a Roman Catholic background that say, Bob, 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 no, a saint. That's something the Pope does. You have to really, really live a righteous life. I know what the Pope does, and I know your upbringing. I say to you, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that a saint is someone who has allowed the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse them from all of their sins. We become then saints. Well, the Greek word is hagios. And the word hagios means holy and sacrificial. God made me holy, and I am a sacrifice unto Him to do His bidding. He is the one, however, that made me holy. So as a student, I have this thinking cap. As a soldier, I have a helmet. As a saint, I have a halo. God made me holy. You may call me Pastor Bob. You may also call me Saint Bob. Just don't put me on your dashboard or do anything like that. I'm not saying that comically. I'm just saying that practically. God is always on my mind because it's a love relationship, because He made me holy. And I am always on His mind because it's a love relationship and He made me holy. You see, he could not have fellowship with me had he not made me holy, for God's eyes can look on no unclean thing. So in the declaration, and it's a declaration of righteousness, now I'm now holy, sufficient for fellowship. And in the fellowship, David declared in Psalm 139, the thoughts you think of me, Lord, are more than the sand grains on the seashore. Do you understand how much God thinks of you? Next time you're at the beach, grab a handful of sand, watch the granules come out of your hand. There are more thoughts God has concerning you than the grains of sand on the seashore. He has always got you on your mind, on his mind. You should always have him on his mind. Why? He says this. Those who fear him and talk about him, he has a book called A Book of Remembrance. And when you talk about the Lord, hey, they're talking about me. Well, that's pretty good. Gabriel, get that book. I want to write it down here. Bob and Steve, after church, talking about me. You know why? It's a love thing. Do you remember being in junior high and you said to Jim Wilson, do you think Phyllis Kosilian likes me? Why don't you go find out, Jim? And Jim went over and said to Phyllis, do you think that Bob Coy likes you? Well, I don't know. But he does. Phyllis goes home, grabs her diary, opens it up, and journals. Today Jimmy Wilson told me Bobby Coy liked me. Oh. Very special moment. It's a love thing. Exactly in the same way the Bible tells me in Malachi 3:16. I talk about God. He listens. He writes it in a book of remembrance. It's his journal to say, today, Bob and Steve, Bob and Mike, Bob and whoever, talking about me. I love this book, the book of remembrance. And I wonder if your name's in it. I wonder if there's actually a special section that says the times that you have talked about God. After a Bible study, during a Bible study, you just find yourself, I would love to get to heaven. Here's the volume. And then over there, there's a little booklet. Open it up. It's just page after page after page of the opportunities that I seize to talk about God. Why? Because I'm in love with Him. You know that. I talk about Him all the time. Things you like, things you talk about. You like fishing, you'll talk about fishing. You like football, you talk about football. You love your kids, I'm always talking about my kids. I'm sure some of you are tired of Katie and Christian illustrations. Like, come on, not with the kids, one more time. I was going to hear Christian and Katie, Christian and Katie. You don't want to hear that. Well, let me say, some of you are at a real advantage point. 6 years ago, before kids, it was our golden retriever, Shelby. And at that time, the church was like, oh, stop with the golden retriever illustrations. We've upgraded in the last 6 years, and you need to know that. It's much better than it used to be. Absolutely. Much better. Malachi 3:16 tells me that I'm supposed to talk about God, and when I do, as a saint, listen to this, I'm going to enjoy the Word of God, and I'll enjoy being a saint. What does a saint look like? Go with me to Ephesians 4 quickly. Ephesians chapter 4, this is what a saint looks like. Because the word saint is once again employed, starting in the 10th verse. Now, before I read the 10th verse and continue, I need to let you know this. I'm going to say something that will probably offend a few of you. And I'm just letting you know that ahead of time. Ephesians 4, starting in verse 10. See, every once in a while, I'm sure that there are some of you that say, I can't believe he said that, you know. And I have other pastors that say, boy, you have a lot of freedom in your pulpit. I can't believe you said that. And I think every week there's probably an angel rodeo, and my tongue is a little doggy. They're trying to hold back. You know, don't say that. Don't say that. Well, I've checked on this one. I'm going to say something. Again, it might offend a few, but I still feel the need to say it. Ephesians 4:10. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Watch this. For the equipping of the saints. I'm equipping saints. That's the job of the pastor, to equip the saints. That's you. You see the context? For the work of the ministry, for edifying the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now here's the key verse, 14. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Your attention, please. A saint looks like somebody who in their faith is solid and secure and sharp and smart and certainly not foolish and naive to be manipulated by the trickery of men when it comes to deceitful doctrines. Let me explain. Every once in a while, I'll still turn into Christian television, and I'm not saying that all of it's bad, but when I see a guy on the other side of the screen manipulating mankind and suggesting that God is telling them to do something that I know is beyond the Word of God, it frustrates me to no end. And then to see the exchange of some premium at the end of a program for something that is precious to you, they're exacting your money for their ministry. And I look on and say, what are you doing? How can you possibly respond to that? Respond to what? Well, I'm on some of the same mailing lists. When I get dirt in the mail from the Holy Land, that if I throw it on the ground and then get on my knees, my prayers will be answered so much more quickly because I'm praying on holy ground. I've got to scratch my head a little bit. When somebody sends me a little jar of anointing oil from the Holy Land and then tells me, anoint somebody that's sick with the Holy Land oil. Well, if it's Holy Land oil, you know it's going to work. Why? God's looking for the brand before he heals. You know that. God in the heavenlies is looking down. Oh, I want to touch Mike with the special healing. What kind of oil are you using? Oh, that's not Holy Land oil. I'm sorry. No. Wrong brand. Sorry. I can't heal unless I have Holy Land anointing oil. It gets worse than that. I got a poster from a guy. He's a televangelist, and he actually has me put the poster on my mirror and then put my hand where his hand is and then repeat things after him and reach in my pocket and get money and put it in the envelope and close my eyes and repeat things 10 times. And I'm thinking, this is nothing more than hocus pocus in the name of the Lord. And I don't know what's more frustrating, the people who do it or the people who buy into it. But I look on from time to time and say, don't you ever be that naive. Not the church that meets at Calvary Chapel, Fort Lauderdale. Please. Why do you think I'm so resistant and so reluctant to talk in terms of money and ministry? I'll tell you why. Because the abuses abound. And when I look on and see somebody actually believe that if they've got Holy Land dirt, that their prayers will be answered more quickly. Don't you... I've been in Israel, in the Valley of Elah. And everyone goes there to find a small, smooth stone. Because, of course, that's the valley where David got small, smooth stones. What you miss are the huge dump trucks bringing in small, smooth stones from another part of Israel. They dump them on the ground, all the Christians on their pilgrimage. Look, I got a stone from the Valley of Elah. No, you got a rock is what you got, please. Oh, and with this rock, I'm going to hold it in my hand. I'm going to keep it in my pocket and believe that I too can slay my Goliath. Why? Because God... Stop! That's what I was trying to hold my tongue from saying. Don't be so naive, please. Please, please, please. Ask yourself, what am I supporting and why am I supporting it? And is it really presenting the gospel? Where is this ministry's money going? Who is it? Who actually spends it? How do they spend it? Where does that guy live? What does he drive? Be careful, Christian. Why? Well, because you're supposed to, as a saint, look smart and sharp and sagacious and wise and just a little more than what I see as children being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Being tossed to and fro, what is that? Hey, there's fresh prophecy and revelation over here. Let's go to their Bible study. Hey, the fire's much brighter over there. Let's go to there. Hey, somebody's having an event at the stadium. Go over there. And I watch Christians move back and forth and every time manipulated and coerced into all kinds of chicanery. I look on and say, stop. The Word. If you read the Word, you'll see better and you'll know better. You'll see righteous men of God who have a heart after God, many times turning away gifts. What did Jesus say to the young rich ruler? He says, go sell all your possessions, give your money to the poor, and come follow me. Did you notice what Jesus said? Go sell all your possessions, give your money to the poor, then come follow me. He didn't say, go sell all your possessions, and with the proceeds, write a check to the Jesus Ministry of the New Testament Gospel Church. Because I've got a thing I'm trying to get started here, and without your help, we just won't get the Bible pressed. You know, it's... Now they're holding my tongue. Angel rodeo. Hold it! Last point. Turn with me, if you will, back to 2 Timothy. It's the second chapter. It's the 15th verse. Last S-letter word. When I read the Word of God, I want to read it as a student with my thinking cap, as a soldier with my helmet, as a saint with my halo, and finally, as a servant with my sweatband. Look at the way it reads. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly dividing the word of truth. In other words, you know what doctrine is. You know certainly there's a doctrine of judgment, but there's a doctrine of grace, and you rightly divide the truth. You're living a balanced life because it's balanced teaching. But how are you best living a balanced life? Here's how. When I read this book as a servant, I realize God's going to ask me a few things to do for others. As a soldier, typically I'm doing that for me. I don't want to be the enemy's next victim. But when I'm reading this book as a servant, I'm doing it for others. God will knock on my heart and say, listen, this is one of the things I really, really enjoy about Christianity, exclusive to our faith. In Christianity, I can actually hear the voice of the Lord speak to my heart through the word that I've hidden in my heart. Here's how it works. We got a book with over 800,000 words. You put some of those words in your heart, and when you're in prayer, the revelation that comes will be the revelation you have received by the word. God will always speak to you in verse form. He'll say, hey, be reminded of, and you'll hear the remembrance of the verses that you've already studied and read. This is how God speaks. And it's wonderful to actually realize that I can today hear the speaking voice of God. Now, I'm not going to hear it audible, although there have been rare occasions. But what I will hear, what I will sense, is He's speaking to my heart. He's telling me something. And whatever He's telling me, if I will, as a servant, submit. Well, as a soldier, I take the order. As a student, I find the information. As a saint, I'm just enjoying the word. And as a servant, I'm ready to obey. Because it's in the obedience of God's word I discover His perfect plan for my life. I can actually hear the voice of the Lord. Now, I love this. Stay with me. Last illustration. And it is, once again, one of the Koi kids. Lightning's been a little rough last couple of nights. Christian went to go to bed and he said to me, Dad, I'm a little afraid. And I said, yeah, I know. I said, but you know what? You know what to do. And I've had his Bible in his arm and he's trusted in that. But as I feel he's being a little hesitant, I said, hey, tonight, and he wanted to know this. He said, if I call out twice for you and Mom and you don't answer, but I don't want to call out so loud I wake up my sister, can I just come in your room? And I said, well, why don't we try this? Why don't you, when you think you need to call out for me, call out to the Lord and see if you hear His voice. And He'll speak to you and I think you'll be okay. Okay, Dad, 6 years old. So yesterday morning, he wakes up. He said, guess what, Dad? I said, what? He goes, I think I actually heard the voice of the Lord. I said, really? What happened? He said, well, I got afraid and I prayed and the Lord answered me. Do you know what I know what He said? I said, what did He say? He said, don't be afraid. I am with you. Stay under the covers. Yes. 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 I love it. I said, that is the Lord. That's exactly the Lord. Wake up, Dad. Stay under the covers. He spoke to you. I know exactly what He said. I know why He said it. Perfect. That's the Lord. You say, Bob. I say, yeah. At 6 years old, my son says, and this was more important, I think I know what you mean by hearing the voice of the Lord. That's precious. Because I hope it's the first of many times in the future that I will hear my son and daughter say, you know, the Lord's been showing me something. He's been really speaking to me. And I think what He has for me is a word that I need to act upon. Why? Again, the word from the Lord transcends human understanding, human wisdom. If they take the path as God speaks, they will never regret that path. That's the perfect path to be on. You don't live life and afterwards say, you know, the greatest mistake I made was listening to the voice of the Lord every step along life's path. You don't regret that. You say, the wisest thing I did was stop listening to myself, started listening to God, following in His footsteps. Man, the life that I'm living today, I cannot compare to the life I would have lived if I continued to listen to my own voice tell me what to do. And that's the difference. You see, as we conclude this study, you're at the fork in a road, and I'm the man in the middle. And I'm going to certainly recommend which direction you ought to go, but you have got to make that decision on your own. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for the opportunity that awaits us all as we take the time to read Your Word. Whether we read it as a student, a soldier, a saint, or a servant, God, we know that as we approach Your Word with that spirit, You will speak and will leave our time together with You forever eternally changed. And now, Lord, we pray. In these final few moments we have together, if You, by the power of that same Spirit, have invited a few to be here, Lord, may You knock on their heart and may today be that day they decide to follow Jesus. This is our prayer. Answer now, we ask, in Jesus' name. Before I say amen, as heads are kind of bowed and eyes are kind of closed, and we remain in an attitude of prayer, as I employ the church to actually be praying for those people who are in the valley of decision, in just a moment, Pastor Clay is going to close us in song. And as the stingers start to sing, it is actually your opportunity to make peace with God. You see, I don't know what your religious background is. I don't know what your spiritual affiliation has been. But today I think that with this Bible study, you know, God's probably been knocking on your heart. with the Word and through the worship, He's saying, I have a plan for you. And all you need to do is act on that plan. Here's how. As Pastor Clay plays, as the singers start to sing, it'll be your chance to simply leave your seat, wherever you're sitting. Come down whatever aisle's closest to you and make your way forward to the front. Once the group is gathered, I will lead you in effectually what we call a sinner's prayer. That prayer sounds like this. Today, God, I open my heart. I want to follow you. Forgive me of my sins. Change my life. Please, God. Now, I'll provide the words. All you need to do is provide the heart. And if with that heart you pray that sincere prayer, God will act upon that prayer. He will save. He will deliver. He will free. He will change. And that's the opportunity that awaits you all. Is there a different place to stand other than the Word of God? Yeah, secular reason, practical polling, scientific research, human circumstance. And in my opinion, they're all shifting sand. Christ Jesus is the rock, a solid place to stand. And my prayer for you is that you leave your shifting sand. You stand someplace that's solid and sure. And that's where you find yourself trusting for your eternal life. Jesus Christ died for this moment. I want you to live for this moment and accept it. For He loves you. And this is the opportunity that awaits for you. I'll be praying privately and silently. I'll be joined by hundreds of Christians in this room that will be doing the same. And if while we pray and the music plays, you know today is your day, leave your seat, come forward and stand, make peace with God, and let Him change your life forever. Pastor Clay, lead us in song. Church, continue to pray. Those of you interested, prepare your heart to open and receive the gift of God, eternal life.
Jesus draw me close, closer Lord to you, let the world around us fade away. Jesus draw
I got here real early this morning, one of the first to arrive, and while the sun was breaking over the horizon, I saw these little kittens on the property. They're wild. And seeing four of them in the row, I made my way over to where they were at, and as I approached them, they got scared. I was trying to help them. I was trying to corral them, give them some space, and give them a place to go. And as they ran away from me, not knowing where to go, these little kittens would run into the window and just bang their head upon the glass trying to find an escape. My intentions were good, loving, compassionate. And their fear of me caused them to continue to bang their heads up against a glass window. Where they wanted to go, they couldn't go because they just didn't understand. Jesus Christ wants to shepherd you. And today, while we're sitting here, He's extending His staff in your direction. He wants to take His staff, gently and lovingly put it around you and draw you into relationship with Him. And for you to be in your seat and resist Him and try and move away and try and scatter and try and scurry, only to continue to bang your head up against the wall of circumstance in life while you reject God, at some point in time is just going to be foolish. It just is not smart. The plans that He has for you, the Bible tells us, they're good plans, they're perfect plans, they're acceptable plans. His ways are perfect. And as I say that, If you want to do life on your own, you can. You know you have the freedom to do so. But I don't want to see your freedom continue to be your frustration, because the God you're staying away from is the only God that satisfies. And so as I appeal to your good conscience, as I appeal to your logic and reason, I just want to give one more opportunity for those of you who might be sitting in your seat. As the Lord's staff comes along your direction, please take a look. The hand that's holding the staff has this big gaping hole in it where He bled and died. His arms were spiked. And as He hung there, like a raw piece of meat bleeding for your sins, He did so that you'd look at the cross and say, "You did that for me?" Yeah. He doesn't want you to doubt or deny the depth of His love. It's love that put Him on the cross, and it's love that will bring you to the cross. So please, if you're, again, sitting in your seat and you're a procrastinator or a hesitator and you go, "No, I don't know if I can come yet." Why? Well, I don't even know. I know. There's a spiritual war taking place in the heavenlies. And the pit of hell wants you to join the arch enemy, Satan himself. He wants you to join him there. But if you will reason just for a moment and logically conclude that God has a better path and God has a better plan, and that God is able to take you from here to there, please, if that's you that I'm speaking to, I'm not going to have us sing another chorus, but I will just invite you out of your seat. Come forward now. Stand right here. Let's make peace with God. And let's leave this building forever changed. Is there still a person? Is there still a few people that say, "You know what? I belong up there. I can't believe the battle that's going on in my heart. Please, God, give me the grace to stand on my feet and move forward now." If that's you, we'll wait for you. Come on up. That's great. Good move. Anybody else at all? I'm proud of you. That's a good decision. Glad you're joining us. Wonderful. Great. You in the back, we'll wait for you. Come on up. That's great. We're glad you're joining us. While the final few join us, let's pray one more time, shall we? Father, we thank you so much for letting us, your people, see your Spirit at work, touching the lives of those who are now willing and ready to come. Lord, if there's even one more, their palms are sweating, their heart is beating, they're resistant, they're hesitant, but deep in their heart of hearts, they know it's inevitable. It's your plan for their tomorrow. Lord, move them now. Put amazing, miraculous feet to their faith and cause them to come that they might have and know eternal life today. God bless you. Glad you're here. Now, Lord, we give you thanks for those that have come, compelled by your Spirit, as they offer to you this sincere prayer. We know that you enjoy the power to move and act upon this prayer. This will be a day they never forget because of your amazing grace. Those of you that have come forward, if you'll now simply repeat this prayer with me out loud. Oh, it's my words, but it's your heart. And God's going to hear your heart as you out loud say, "Lord God, I open my heart and I invite you inside to be my God, to be my Savior, and to be my friend. Forgive me of my sins. Wash me clean. For I've decided this day to follow you, Jesus. From this day forever, I'm yours. In Jesus' name. Amen.